privilege to be here with you today. It has been a very edifying day. Regretfully, I won't be with you tomorrow. I'll be traveling up to Fayette and be with the brethren up there tomorrow, but I know you'll have some good things going on here, and I'm thankful to be a part of it today. The assignment given to me based on the text, Psalm 139, mine is based on verses 13 through 16, and the title given to it is God Made Us and Has Plans for Us. Do Our Plans Conflict with His? When does God say that a human life begins? In Genesis 25, 22 through 28, God spoke of two sons within Rebekah's womb. He spoke of them as two distinct human beings who would become the progenitors of two nations of people. Jacob and Esau were born just as the Lord had said. In the text, the word children immediately follows the word conceived. Judges chapter 13, verse 3, Samson's mother was told by the angel of the Lord that she was going to conceive a son. The son, Samson, was to have the Nazarite vow upon him for the entirety of his life. Therefore, his mother was to begin immediately to follow the Nazarite dietary and purity laws to ensure that Samson could be a Nazarite for his whole life from conception forward. How many bones are in the human body? Yes, a whole bunch. The adult human body has approximately 206 bones. An infant may have anywhere from 300 to 350 at birth. Many of these fuse together as the infant grows. When some bones fuse, they become one bone, and most obvious examples are the skull, the sacrum, which my son Colin just cracked on Monday. I mean, he didn't do it on purpose. The hip bones, they become fused and they kind of are judged as one bone. The number of overall bones then drops to about 206 bones in the adult body. How many muscles in the human body? There are approximately 642 skeletal muscles within the typical human. And there's a wide range of categorizing these, and the jury is still out on this one, but current wisdom estimates, you've all heard variations of this, but current wisdom estimates that it takes 22 muscles to do this and 37 to do this. So conserve energy and smile more. The human eye, the irreducible complexity of the human eye is a topic of insurmountable perplexity to the evolutionist. Body cells. It is estimated that there are 1 trillion atoms in a single body cell. Interestingly, the number of body cells in an adult human body is estimated to also be 100 trillion. Now, I'll let you do the math on this one. How many atoms, then, in the human body? Well, I cheated. I got this off the internet. But that would be approximately 7 times 10 to the 27th power. Does anybody want to get up here and start writing all those zeros? You might be done by the time I'm done. Human cells, each human cell consists of 23 pairs of chromosomes, 22 autosomes pairs, and then the sex chromosomes or the allosomes, for a total of 46 chromosomes in the human body. And then there's the mitochondrial genome, which they are only really just now beginning to look at, and there may be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of copies of the mitochondria in our body cells. This is the stuff of human biology, life, which begins at conception. Psalm 139:13-16, my assigned portion of this text. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. And that last line is not to be taken literally. That is a figurative representation of what it's already spoken about, where the baby is formed in the womb. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 49, verses 1 and 5, speaks of how the Lord knew him from his mother's womb and called him by name. Jeremiah said the same thing in chapter 1, verse 5. In Luke chapter 1, verses 41 and 44, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to visit her cousin to tell her how she was with child of the Holy Spirit, as soon as Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, came into Mary's presence, being herself in the sixth month of her pregnancy, her child, John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit, leaped inside his mother's womb, and she began to prophesy. In your thoughts, associate Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, and Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, and Luke chapter 1, verse 31. A living human body was placed in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. A life, not a blob of tissue. No matter what you may hear, no matter the terms or definitions upon which medical science makes its determinations, God's Word, the Bible, says that life begins at conception. And this is all ordained of God. It is all ordered so marvelously well. Indeed, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the same God who has such a marvelous working plan in place regarding our physical bodies also has a plan for how we live our lives in these bodies. Our everlasting lives, beginning here, beginning now, today. And today we are asking, what is God's will for me? And does my will conflict with His will for me? God is always revealing Himself to us. I'm going to toss out some words and some thoughts associated with those words. First word is incomplete. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for, sang Bono in the 1980s. As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, O God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So sang the Holy Spirit-inspired psalmist David in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Now, if you're like Bono, you're still looking. But allow me to suggest to you that perhaps this desire for something more is the verification of your innate desire to seek God and His fulfilling presence. And then for someone who is already a child of God, everyday acknowledgments like David's speak to your sense of your own imperfection, your own incompleteness, and your own need for God. Wistful. Ever look at a sunset and feel a connection to something, or better yet, to someone, greater and beyond yourself? Ever sit on a mountainside in the morning with the sun warming your face, the wind whispering through the pines, wafting that sweet scent all through and over you, feeling a sense of God's sanctity, God's sovereignty in that moment? Ever wonder at the peace and the power of the surging sea? Ever sit out on a summer evening or meditate early in the morning, eyes closed, pausing to single out each individual bird song, insect, child, or barking dog in the distance? Ever rejoice while listening to a rooster crowing as the day begins? Ever perambulate the circumference of a farm pond in the morning with your thoughts turning to the words of a psalm which prompts you to write a song? Experiences like this reveal our natural desire for God, which is one of the ways that God attracts us to Him. Psalm 8, 1 through 4. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, You have established strength because of Your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars, which You have set in place, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You care for him? And He is mindful of us, each and every one of us. He knows you personally, everything about you. He cares. He really, really cares. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That's what Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 10, 30. And we know that those numbers vary greatly, but He knows. He knows each and every one of us. Please take this personally. Please, please, please take it personally. Because God takes you personally. Take Him and His Word personally. That is what He wants you to do. That is His will for your life. Grateful. Feeling thankful for something simple, like a conversation with a friend. How about sharing a significant episode with someone without the clutter of words? Awareness of simple gifts can point to your underlying awareness of God's goodness. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136, verse 1. A desire to be more holy. Reading about the great triumphs of God's people when their hearts were sanctified and centered on Him moves me to imitate their holiness. One of my favorite stories is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when Jehoshaphat and the Israelites had to go against the Moabite, Midianite, Edomite confederacy there. It's a beautiful, powerful story. And yes, it's prompted me to write songs about that too. David said in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Do you remember when he said that? Clarity. That momentary feeling that you are right where you should be. Talking to someone about the Lord and His Word and having just that right scripture come clearly to your mind. A sense of God's encouragement and providence. A witness between your spirit and God's spirit. Vulnerable. Often when you are sick or struggling with some great difficulty, you feel a greater need for God. But God is no nearer or farther away at such times. You are just more open to Him when you are vulnerable. It is in us to want to seek God, to know Him and His will for our lives. He has put eternity into man's heart, said Solomon, Ecclesiastes 3:11. We sense God's presence all around us and in everything because we are created by God in His image. We have, as someone has said, instinctive capacity to know Him built into our DNA. And yet the only way to know Him is through Jesus. I won't read this passage, but if you want to write it down and read it connecting with this thought, John 14, verses 6 through 11. We must know Jesus. We must know Him personally. And therefore, we must know the Bible and take it personally, too. Because to know Jesus is to know the Word of God. And to know the Word of God is to know Jesus because He is the Word of God. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. This Bible and the Jesus revealed herein is our only way to heaven. Our only roadmap to get us there, if you will. But the problem is, many people don't want to use this map in the correct manner, or really not at all. They want to use Jesus, they want to use God the Father, use the Bible as a heart map, not a road map. A true road map has actual, real roads inscribed upon it to show you which road connects to road and how to get from point A to point B. But you could have that map telling you where you should go, but you could set that map aside and say, oh, I like it over here. Go off the road. Like the unfaithful woman who knew that God sanctioned her actions because He wants me to be happy. I'll read this verbatim. It's from a book that I have at home. My husband's happy, she said, as she spoke of the child in her womb, the first to have been there in her 40 years, without love or warmth, just detachment, smiling vacantly as she looked past her counselor and speaking in a voice so devoid of emotion, it could have been vanquished with a whisper. All these years he's wanted a child, and now I'm pregnant. I don't want to destroy him. I've decided not to tell him the child isn't his. Because of the timing of the conception, she was positive that the child was her lover's. He wasn't her first lover, but she was as in love with him as she could ever be with anyone. At least as much as with the lovers who had preceded him. She had married young, escaping an unhappy childhood and home, not really in love with the man who asked her to marry him, but craving deliverance, she convinced herself he was God's blessing and the answer to her prayers, so she said yes. The first lover had come within the first year of their marriage, and there were many more to follow. Her husband's frequent relocations with his employment provided her with a certain degree of anonymity. New job, new town, new lover. She planned to leave her husband and marry her current lover just as soon as he divorced his wife. When asked by her counselor as they sat together sipping coffee politely at the streetside cafe, what if this building split wide open right this very minute? And there was Jesus in the sky ready to pronounce judgment. What do you think he would say? In the same lifeless voice, she replied, he'd say, I understand. It's okay. I just want you to be happy. And some people treat the Bible like it's some kind of talisman. Ian Anderson, in one of his songs, has a character in the song saying, "Bring me my broadsword and clear understanding, and bring me my cross of gold for a talisman." Remember Barak in the book of Judges? Judges 4 and 8, Barak said to her, Deborah, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Unfortunately, this is how many people ignorantly and superstitiously approach the Word of God. The Bible should not be reduced to some kind of good luck charm. And so we are asking today these kinds of questions. Does God have a plan for my life? What is God's will for me? Does my plan conflict with His? Are there answers to these questions? Yes, there are. I can know what job to seek. I can know what school to attend. I can know who to love and to marry, or if I should even marry. I can know what decision to make in any given circumstance. No, it's not going to be spelled out for verbatim. The person's name is not going to be in this. This is not some kind of a code book. There's not some ritual or incantation that you must do so that the formula is carried out and you receive your magic answer. I think the key to having God answer such questions and affirm our plans is to ask for and plan for the things He likes. The first clear memory that I have of this was when I was about 10 years old. And it increased as I went into my teens. I would pray to the Lord. I had three simple but very serious and strong requests. I prayed that I would find a woman that was godly. And I hoped and prayed that I might become the father of many children. And I prayed, "God, I don't know what it will be, but I want to be serving in Your kingdom somehow. That is what is on my heart first and foremost." Does God listen to those kinds of requests? Yes, He does. He answered all of those abundantly in my life. You have to ask for the things that He wants. And when you do that, He blesses you in these things. So can I know the answer to these questions? Yes, I can. So don't worry about them. Don't struggle. Stop searching, because it's really very simple. Let's begin with a very simple assumption. God has a plan for my life. God must want me to know what that plan is. And if God has a plan for my life, and if God wants me to know what that plan is, I can expect Him to communicate this plan to me in some way. Has God done this? Yes, He has. It's spelled B-I-B-L-E. It's all right here. Well, let's just have a look into this plan just a little bit. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What is God's plan? God wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to be saved. Go to Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5 and read about justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is when, because of the blood of Jesus, your record is made clean and you can stand justified in the eyes of God because Jesus has made that possible by his sacrifice. Glorification is your walk with God, the process of becoming holy throughout your life. And glorification is when you get to be with him in heaven for all eternity. That's the plan. That's the roadmap. God wants us to bear fruit for him in his kingdom. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That's a way of living that works. That is the path to glory. God wants us to be aware and to understand the priority of purity. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. This is what God wants for all men. God wants all men to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 17 through 22, I won't read that, but I'll give a synopsis of the thoughts there. Peter here in this text is warning about false teachers. He calls them dogs. He calls them wells. He calls them swine. Dogs, in the sense that the dog returns to its vomit. Wells, and in the sense of being empty. Wells, dry, offering nothing. And like the sow that is all washed and pristine, as quick as she can, she returns to the mire once again. He says it is characteristic of these to deny two things. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1, he says they deny the deity of Christ. I heard some conversations. I know you've been, some of you have been doing some door-to-door work in your area. And I heard some conversations that this topic came up. We are currently having a study with some of our neighbors who have some very strange ideas about the identity of Christ. If you want to know whether some group or other is grounded in the truth, is following this plan, just listen to what they say about Jesus, and that will tell you everything. And another thing they do is they deny the second coming of Christ. As he says, 2 Peter 3, 1 through 10, they say, where is he? I don't see him. This is like saying, I will never die. I never have before. But Peter says, wait a minute. Have you forgotten about the flood? Things are not going to always continue. They have never just always continued as they were. God will intervene one day with a great and fiery judgment. He is not slack. He has promised to do this. He will carry through on his promise. Just because we do not see God invading our space with the imputation of his judgment does not mean that he cannot or that he will not do so. His delay does not mean that he is lacking in power or that he is unfaithful. It means that he is very, very, very patient. So the first thing we must know about the will of God for my life is God wants me and everyone else to be saved. But if your will has not been broken in favor instead of God's will, then you are not even beginning to know the will of God in your life. And God has no way to show you. Why did God make us? Well, He didn't do it from personal need. He wasn't trying to prove something. He did it for His purpose, for His pleasure. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. He made us for His glory. Isaiah 43:7. Even everyone that is called by My name, for I have created him for My glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Why did God make us? He made us to bear His image on the earth. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. He made us to have dominion over the earth. The latter part of that verse, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle, and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Why did God make us? To save us. Yes, He knows you. You are a little dot on the wall. But the thing is, His eyes can see all of those dots all at once and everything about them. His omniscience, His foreknowledge. 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The plan for Jesus to come and die was in the mind of God before He ever created the earth. Because in His eternality, He has that perspective. And so it's no small thing for Him to know you. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why did God make us? That we might be holy as He is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the way to become holy is by allowing God's Word to be who you become, instead of looking to the Word of God to accommodate who you are. In conclusion this evening, I have a list of seven words. All of these words begin with E, the letter E. Because I know as we go through life, we wonder sometimes, we aren't sure, we have doubts about this activity or that, or what we might do or not do. The first word is excess. Is the activity or habit necessary? Or is it merely an extra that is not really important? Is it perhaps only an encumbrance that we should willingly give up? Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Expediency. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Is what I want to do helpful and useful or only desirable? Emulation. 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If we are doing what Christ would do, our action is not only permissible, but it is also good, it is also right. Example. Are we setting the right example for others, especially for weaker brothers and sisters? If we emulate Christ, others will be able to emulate us following our example. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Evangelism. Is my testimony going to be helped or hindered? Will unbelievers be drawn to Christ or turned away from him by what I am doing? Will my actions confuse them or leave a wrong impression? Will it help me conduct myself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity? Colossians 4 and 5. Edification. Will I be built up and matured in Christ, or will I become spiritually stronger? Will I help someone else to become spiritually stronger? 1 Corinthians 10:23. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Exaltation. Will the Lord be lifted up and glorified by what I do? God's glory and exaltation should be the supreme purpose behind everything that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Again, thank you for the opportunity to consider these things together. Let us be encouraged to stay with the true roadmap and make it to glory. Whatever we might do to assist you tonight, whatever the needs might be, there's an opportunity now as we stand and sing to make your needs known.